Good morning. Last week we started the final path, if you will, of completing our 10-week study in the book of James, and we looked at chapter 5. We started in the first few verses of chapter 5 of James, and this morning we're going to focus on verses 7 through 12. I'm actually going to focus on verses 7 to 11. 12 we'll pick it up next week as we end. Our study on the book of James. So if you're able, would you please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy word from James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. James writes and says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider these blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." The word of the Lord this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Indeed, we know that you are coming back and you're calling us to be patient. Though we know that everything will pass away, we do know that you've given us your word that will last forever. Your word that nourishes our spiritual lives. Your word that transforms us. Your word that encourages us, your word that gives us hope. That we be encouraged by these words that you've given to us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever prayed to God and cried out to Him and asked Him to teach you how to be patient? Well, if you're like me, I'm sure you have. But here's a question for you. Now that we have established that you have come to the Lord and asked Him to be patient, what were you going through when you asked the Lord to teach you to be patient? Was life a bliss, going through an amazing time of your life and everything was just happy? I highly doubt. It probably was during a time when you were going through a difficult trial in your life and you are wondering if you're going to make it. And so you asked the Lord, "God, please teach me how to be patient." You see, it's during times that are difficult, when we're facing hardships in life or trials, or whether that be sin or just any kind of trial, that we cry out to God and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Patience doesn't come easy for us, does it? It's a very difficult thing. And we can look through church history or through the history of life, really, and realize how the promise that Jesus gave to His disciples and said that He was coming back has always been in Christian life encouraging us. And that promise that Christ is coming back has been a huge thing for Christians throughout history. I mean, think about the black music, the black spiritual gospel songs that we sing. As they endured slavery and oppression and injustice by their oppressors, they were still able to sing, but crossing over to the land that is fairer than day. Think about times when songs like on Jordan's, Stormy Banks reminds us, I am bound for the promised land. And so it is with us that in times of trouble, we long for the day when Christ the King will come. When Christ the King will establish His presence with us. When He comes to make all things right. I cannot tell you how many times, and I'm sure as you've encouraged someone who's going through a hard time, someone has said to you, "Why can't Jesus come right now? Or why can't He take my pain away right now?" See, James, after expressing his outrage in verses 1 through 6 against the ungodly, materialistic, non-believing, oppressive people in verses 1 through 6. And understanding that the Christians that he's writing to are the ones that are facing injustice. They're the ones who are facing oppression. They're the ones who are being persecuted. he now offers a solution to the Christian believers as to how to handle this particular problem that they are facing. And for James, how to deal with this problem is not for believers to fight or to compete with the materialistic and godly people. It is neither despairing and giving up and saying, oh, well, they are going to do this to us anyway, so let's just wait for Jesus as he comes. But James says, for believers, it is to practice patience. He says, you must exercise patience in your suffering because Christ is coming again. And Pastor Eric did a great job of helping us understand that verses 1 through 6 is not addressed to Christians. And that's really important for us. But we can tell the transition that changes here in verses 7 and following, that James begins, instead of just expressing this tone of anger and animosity, he now starts saying, be patient therefore, brothers. You can tell the tone has changed. He's addressing a different group of people, and this is for believers. And so just a couple of things that I want us to walk through this morning is to understand how these Christians were facing hard times, and we do the same thing as well, and that James is encouraging us to exercise patience in all of our circumstances, especially those difficult circumstances that we face. And when we talk about patience, I begin by asking you the question, have you ever prayed to God and asked for patience? Now, we must ask ourselves the question, what is patience anyway? What does Christian patience look like? Because sometimes we can just talk about it and really, we can talk about things and really never define what they are. And so we really don't know what we're talking about when we say, let us be patient. What does it mean? Patience is not some passive personality where we ask God to infuse us with something called patience so that we are unmoved and unaffected by the circumstances of our life. Because some people may think that way, right? That patience is basically being unmoved by anything that happens. No, that doesn't affect me. Or people, oh, no, that I'm not affected by those things. There is an object when we talk about patience. There's a goal. There's a purpose. There's something. There's an object that we're waiting for, and it is something that's much more valuable than dealing with hard situations. And I'm not just making that up. James tells us what that looks like. The example of a farmer here is a reference to a farmer who waits for something that is precious, for a precious fruit to come out of his patience in terms of waiting for the crop to grow, for the rains to come and help with the crops. And so the farmer does little to effect the change that's going to happen, right? But he patiently waits and prays to God that God will send not just the right rain, but also at the right time. Now, I know for many of you do not grow up in farms. I did. And so the concept of a farmer is a foreign thing. Again, I'm sure when you think about farming, you may think about the, you know, large-scale farming that is manipulated in America in some ways where you really don't have to wait for the rains to come. You have complex irrigation systems that are able to produce mangoes all throughout the year. I've never seen that happen my whole life growing up. You got to wait for mango season to enjoy mangoes. Otherwise, there are no mangoes to be found anywhere in a culture, in a world where people actually wait for the early rains and the late rains, which, by the way, just mean the first rain that comes around springtime and kind of germinates the crop, and then the next rain that actually comes and helps crops to grow. That's what that means. Okay? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, and you realize that the reference of the early rains and late rains is actually a huge biblical Old Testament concept. And every time Scripture uses that language, it's always in terms of God's people depending on Him, the one who is faithful to bring about rain, to shower them with blessings of God, and that they're not doing anything. All they do is, we trust by faith that we planted this crop, and God is going to open up the heavens. And so that concept of early rains, and as James is writing, the people reading it, they're like, oh yeah, we get it. We know what that means. That means God is faithful and He's going to make it happen. And for us, it is understanding that we have to go through the process of being patient. That there are things that we cannot do to make any changes in our lives, and that God is doing something in our lives. There is a process that's taking place as we suffer, as we go through trials, and we have to trust God that He's faithful to take us through that process. We may not know the details of how that's going on. We, In fact, most of the times we never see the details. But to trust the process and to know that the process, apart from the process, there can never be harvest. Are we willing to submit to God's process? Are we willing to trust His hidden timetable that is hidden from us? Knowing that though we may struggle, though we may go through trials, though we may not see all the details of how the outworking of God is going on in our lives, we can still trust Him. See, James has already told us early on in chapter 1 why we must be patient. He's already told us it is because God is doing something in us. And that something is God is maturing us. He's completing us. He's making something beautiful out of our mess, out of our brokenness. And completing the work which He began in us. And that's worth waiting for. Again, comparing to verses 1 through 6, that all waiting for God and being patient in that process is much more valuable than the fleeting wealth of this world. Patience, James wants us to see, has a specific hope in Christ's return. How often do you think about Jesus coming back? Does it occupy your mind that Jesus is at the door? He is coming back. Does that motivate you when you go through a hard time to persevere, knowing that one day, soon, Jesus is coming back? Does contemplating the hope of Christ's return affect us, affect how we endure suffering in our lives? Or is it just something that we think, oh, He said He's coming back, but I don't see it happening anytime soon? Or is it something we just think, well, is He really coming back? I mean, think about the church. Think about James' context. Think about the disciples. Think about Jesus telling His disciples, I am coming, as you see me ascending into heaven, I am coming back soon. Think about them enduring persecution and trials and thinking, well, Jesus, He went up and He said He was coming, but when is He ever going to come back? Think about church throughout history. People that have endured persecution than we have ever known. And think about their cries, come, Lord Jesus, come. And where is He? Is He coming? By calling believers in verse 8 to establish their hearts, James wants us to understand that we don't wait in weakness and defeat, but we wait in strength and action. That's what patience is all about, isn't it? It is standing firm in our faith, not waiting for time to pass. We don't just wait around as Christians saying, oh yeah, let time pass and Christ will come back. But our hope is in an action that has already been completed. Jesus' death and resurrection, His ascension began what we call the last days, right? And we're living in those last days. And He's coming. He's coming as soon. It is imminent. You can bet on it. But James is saying we must wait by watching our hearts. James is warning us because, as we've said, James hates double-mindedness. And so we watch against the enemy of inconsistency as believers. And that is what is commanded here. It's a firm adherence to the faith in the midst of temptations and trials. James is calling us to fortify our hearts and our lives so that the struggle against sin, when it gets so difficult, we can be motivated by the fact that Jesus is coming. And we know it, right? We face two things in this life. We struggle with trials and we struggle with sin. Sickness will come. We will lose loved ones. We will face injustices. We'll face all kinds of things. Financial turmoil, broken marriages. All those things will happen in this life. We will struggle with sin, besetting sin, addictions, and all kinds of things. All those things are true of us, even as Christians. But despite all those struggles that we face, we're still called to stand firm in our faith in Christ Jesus, knowing that we can endure and persevere because Jesus says He is coming back. As I mentioned, we may wonder when this day will come. And for some people, they've tried to determine the time and period by looking at the moons and all those things and lied to us. They know when the day will come. They have no clue. They are lying. Don't listen to them. We are living in the already and the not yet. Jesus is coming. We do not know the time. But you can bet He is coming. So what does that mean? It means we must live every day making decisions, knowing that Christ is coming back at any time. It could be today. Right now, He could appear up in the sky. But we must never lose sight of His return. You know, we measure time by our lives, right? The way to measure our time is because we are bound by space and time. That's how we measure time. And so for us, 1,000 years seems like eternity. But to God, just a moment. Because God is not bound by our time and space. And so the encouragement for us as we look to Christ coming in terms of all of our circumstances is this, that we know that our trials and our circumstances will not last forever. There will come an end to all that we have gone through in our lives. Doesn't that give you great joy? It's coming to an end, brothers and sisters. It's going to be all over one day. And I don't mean when you die. I mean it's coming to an end completely. When the brokenness of this world will be ended. When all the hard times that make us to cry out to God, come, Lord Jesus, come. The frailties of our bodies, our aging bones and sicknesses that we endure, all will be ended. Our struggle with sin one day will be over. Even death. A time will come when we will not have to deal with death. What a day that will be. And you know, the assurance that Jesus is coming and that all will be ended comes from Christ Himself. He is the one who gives us the assurance just as He went up into heaven. He says, one day I will come. No wonder Paul can write and say, for I consider that every suffering of this present time are not compared to anything. It's not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us when Christ returns. Cannot compare. Cannot compare. Is that true of you? Do you ever think about your suffering in relation to Christ's return and are able to say, depression, anxiety, pain, old age, aching bones, whatever it is, you cannot compare to the glory that has been set before me when Christ returns. You can't, because you can't beat that. And you know, sometimes I think as Christians, this is what we do. We often look at the world, often look at people that are affected by spiritual life, so to speak. Whether they're wealthy, whether they're celebrities, or whether they're doing so well in their life. And we wonder, how come they seem so happy and they seem to be successful in everything that they do? And then we become jealous and envious of them because we're thinking, man, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, How come life cannot be as easy as that other person that I watch out there? And we just get angry. God, do you really care? Do you really understand how much I need good health and a nice house and all these things? That person, they don't even care. They don't even go to church. But they have it. And we spend so much energy looking at the circumstances of others. And the psalmist reminds us and says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Instead of looking at others, look to Jesus, who promised that He's coming back. And all the brokenness of this world will be ended. And finally, James shows us how we can apply patience in our lives. It gives us a perfect example. So, exercise patience in all of your circumstances, especially the hard ones. And then he says, exercise patience with one another. Don't we need to hear that today? See, while we wait for Christ's return, we must be patient with one another, James says, and we must avoid grumbling against one another, complaining. And this kind of grumbling that James is pointing to is actually blaming one another. You know, when we get to that point, we start blaming each other. And then he says, by doing so, you are actually taking the place of Christ. You are judging other people. That's what he says. But we can see why James would go here, right? Again, reference back to verses 1 through 6. The Christians are facing such hardships and stress, being persecuted and all these things. I mean, life is just depressed on their life. It is hard from outside, from opponents. And they're also waiting for this Lord who said that He's coming, but it doesn't seem like He's coming. When are you ever going to show up and fix this mess? How easily tempers can fray and the fellowship begin to fall apart. We know how true this is for us, right? During trying times and suffering, and it just can drive us to the edge. Completely drive us to the edge where we begin to bicker, where we begin to criticize one another, and it's so easy to spend all of our energies fighting each other when there's actually nothing wrong with one another. Instead of spending that energy in prayer and trying to find a solution to our problems, we lose patience with one another. And it's because sometimes life can just press us so hard. But I'm not just talking about the home where you lose patience with your spouse or with your children because you had a bad day at work. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about when life presses us so hard outside that when we show up at church, all we want to do is, man, I just want to vent. And we find ourselves fighting with one another for no reason whatsoever. And James is saying in verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. Be careful. Be careful that you don't begin to judge one another. The fact that Christ's return is imminent, is coming, is not just impetus for us to look forward for Christ to come and judge the world. You know how easy it is for us as Christians to think that way, you know, right? All the people that are sinful, Jesus is coming back, and you bet you're going to be judged. But Jesus is not only coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge us, not to condemnation. But he's coming to judge our works and our services and how we treated one another. Everything is going to be laid out before him. And so we must be careful not to just think about who Christ is coming to judge, but a warning to examine our lives and ask the question, when Jesus knocks on the door, are you able to open it? So we must look into our lives to see that we're able to stand before him. Again, we can't stand on our own. It's only by God's grace and mercy. But he's the one who enabled us to stand before him without shame, without guilt, and for his glory. And so James is basically encouraging us to watch our fellowship with one another because it's important so that we don't allow the temptation of impatience to take root in our hearts. We must watch our tongues. Can you imagine, of all the sins that James could have noted, of all the sins, of all the services, of all the things that James could have said, God is going to judge this and that and that. James only focuses on the tongue. Let's watch our tongues and bear with one another. And then there seems to be a transition here in verses 10. A beautiful transition, if you ask me, where James begins to show us an example of those who have suffered greatly and yet endured in patience. You know, it is so true that when people are suffering, they don't need fiction and theory. Have you ever shared with someone that was having a hard time and they just looked at you and thought, what are you doing? Because you were just talking about stuff or trying to find a solution for them. And all they needed for you to do, just listen. Just be patient with me. Also, what they needed was to actually hear real stories about real people, because that's what brings real comfort. And so instead of James kind of writing stuff out there and saying, oh, you know, be patient, this and that and this and that, he actually gives them stories about real people that went through real stuff in order to encourage us as a church. And so he tells us about the prophets and their steadfastness and then while enduring persecution for the sake of the Lord. Now, James doesn't tell us which prophets he's referencing. We can take our guesses. We can talk about all the prophets. Jeremiah, a man who was left in an empty cistern and left to sink in the cold mud all by himself until he was rescued. We can talk about Isaiah, a man who died a murder by being sawed into two. We can talk about Moses and his grumbling detractors who did not want to let him rescue God's people because they kept on complaining and saying, take us back to Egypt. We can think about Daniel. Without his deportation, we would not be talking about Daniel today. But it's because they faced all those trials in their life because of God and his work and his word for them, suggesting, therefore, James is suggesting to us, by doing so, they often suffered. James' point then to us is that as the prophets suffered greatly because of their faithfulness to God, because they wanted to maintain justice, because they spoke against injustice and suffering and enduring all this persecution while waiting upon the Lord to vindicate them. That's an encouragement for us as well. We will face persecution. We will face injustice. But we're not called to be silent either, just like the prophets. We've got to speak out, even knowing that we're going to be hated. We're going to be persecuted for it. But I think there's something even more to it about James pointing us to the prophets. The prophets were highly privileged people, weren't they? I mean, when you think about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Moses and all these guys, I mean, we talk about the great man of faith, right? And yet James is telling us that great and privileged they may have been, but they were not immune to suffering. See, we're God's beloved children. He loves us and cares for us. But we are not shielded from suffering. We will suffer in our lives. We should expect all kinds of trials in our life. That does not mean that Jesus, that God does not love us in any way. It doesn't mean that He doesn't care for us. But we must be willing to see how God is providing for strength for us to go through all those things in our trials. We must understand that as we go through those trials, God is maturing us and completing us. We must understand privilege and suffering go hand in hand. And then he gives us a rather curious example of Job. Why is Job so curious? There's so much that we can say about Job. We could have 5, 10, 20, 15, 1,000 sermons about Job. But it doesn't make any sense. Because James is telling us not to complain. And James is telling us to patiently just on the Lord. Now, I mean, you help me here, right? Think about Job now. Chapters 1 of Job all the way to chapters 37. What is going on? Job complains. Job is suffering and he doesn't know why. And so he asks, he questions, God, why am I suffering? Are you ever going to tell me? You know, someone helped me to think about that, this particular passage, because he says, it's true. Job questions. Job complains. Job grumbled. He did all those things, but there was one thing about Job that remained steadfast. He never abandoned his faith, even when his wife told him so. Never. As one preacher puts it, he says, Job's is no grumbling, passive, unquestioning submission. Job struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied. But the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. What would James say? James would say this to us. As Job learned, our suffering is not the end of the story. Our suffering is not the end of the story. That God is still transforming us in our situations. He is good. He wants to encourage us as we suffer that we ought to do a couple of things. One, we will go through trials. We will suffer with trials and we will struggle with temptation and sin, but our response must always be to persevere. Why? We persevere because we know that there is a goal. There is a purpose for which we're suffering. It's not in vain. Your suffering is not in vain. And what comes after that is even more beautiful. He says, you will be blessed. Whether that happens on this side of heaven, whether that happens on the other side of heaven, you will be blessed. We need trouble in our life. Did you know that? We need trouble in our life. We should never seek to be exempt from facing trials or the healthy discipline of trials. You know why? Because troubles promote trust. It is our trials that promote our trust in God. When life has just squeezed you so bad as I cannot squeeze my own right fist, so I should use the other one. And there is no place for you to go other than, as some of my elders here remind me, to look up. It is when we go through a hard thing that nobody else can provide the answer for us that we sharpen our focus on God. That our communion becomes even deeper because all we can do is just cry out to God and say, Lord, please help. Lord, please help my unbelief. Lord, please take my suffering away. Lord, please end this trial now. Lord, please may your will be done. And so if that's the means that God uses to draw us closer to Him, to sharpen our focus on Him, to deepen our communion with Him, we should not cry that we be exempt from suffering and trials. Instead, we should ask God to give us the strength to endure, to persevere. Let me end with Job's story, because I think it's awesome. And I love Job. God understands that you are clay. God understands that you're not God. God understands your unbelief. He understands when you doubt, when you don't think that He's anywhere near to helping you out. God even hears your questions, even when they are unanswered. God sees your tears. And they affect Him. And so what God requires from us is simply trust, which is not easy. What God requires from us is patience, which is absolutely not easy. But what God wants us to do is to understand not just our finiteness, but that He is, in fact, in charge. That He is up to something in our lives, preparing us for when He comes. See, Job's story is not some fairy tale that ends with happily ever after, is it? Yeah, Job, he gets a ton more wealth than he had before. But you know what Job says in the end? Oh, I have heard with my ears about you, but now I see you. But now I see you. When we patiently wait upon the Lord, when our story ends on this side of heaven, we're not just going to be able to say we heard about God with our ears. We will see Him. We will be filled with unspeakable joy when He says, here you are. All is ended. You've endured. You've been patient. You persevered. But now you are blessed. Because now you see me. Isn't that worth waiting for? It is indeed worth waiting for. So let us wait for it in patience. Father, we do thank you for this day, for this morning, for your word that encourages us to wait in patience upon you. Because you do promise that one day you shall return and all will be ended. But your word will last forever. So may it continue to encourage us as we go from here and beyond. Praying all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.